We greet you again this evening as we come to worship the Lord again today. And we begin our worship this evening, at this evening time, in Psalm 135, page 176. Psalm 135. We start in the last stanza on that page, is verse 13 through to the end of the psalm. Lord, your name endures forever. Your renown is ever great. For the Lord sustains his servants, and his folk will vindicate. But the idols of the nations, made of silver and of gold, are by human hands created, with a hammer or a mold. I'm just setting out the contrast between the gods that man would normally worship, but where man turns to the Lord, he sees that God is the one who does endure, the one who is able, the one who is mighty. Psalm 135, then, at verse 13 through to the end of the psalm. Let's stand to sing.
Lord, your name endures forever. Your renown is ever great. The Lord sustains his servants, and his hope will vindicate. But the idols of the nations, made of silver and of gold, by human hands created, with a hammer or a mold. Now they have the seek they cannot, eyes they have but cannot see.
Again can draw near unto you, O Lord, the Lord of whom we have sung, the Lord of great love and of grace. And yet we're reminded that even in the vindication of your people, in the remarkable transformation that you do bring into the lives of many, yet as the God of great love, you will not still bear with iniquity. That when sheep will stray, they need a firm direction, redirection and restoration. So too that we might understand, we give thanks that you have shown it to us, that there is a way to be adhered to, that it is not good to stray, it is not good to fail, it is not good to sin, and that you are not pleased with this. and you do not let it go untouched. And how much more then we give thanks that you have, for those who trust in him, that you have in the person of the Lord Jesus exercised your justice, and that you may be just in judging and righteous and yet able to bring sinners to yourself for his sake in him. And so we pray that even as we sing such psalms, we would be as the priesthood of God, not following after other gods or other devotions, but in all things worshipping unto you, singing your praises. And so we pray that as we're gathered, a few of us this evening, and as we hear your word, and as we seek to center all things upon your word, cause us to truly heed it. As we hear with our ears, that we will take it into our hearts and immediately begin seeking to apply and to be transformed by it in its life and its liveliness. And so we plead with you, O Lord, that this evening you will speak with us, and by that speech you will graciously work in us also a responsiveness to that truth, and that we would not be forgetful of it, nor would we distort it in any way to suit ourselves. And as we come to Scripture, we remember that we share the material with another people. We remember especially this evening the Jewish people who have this same background, this treasure that we have, the ancient Scriptures, yet who so often seem to refuse Christ, sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes proudly, rebelliously, sometimes out of a proud ignorance, whatever the reason might be, but yet many do still refuse you. We pray this, for we are reminded today, giving thanks that we are reminded of the work that's going on in Lyon, in France. We commend the Ramp family to you, and we ask that you would strengthen them in that work, encourage them as they work amongst the Jews there. But it's not just for their encouragement, also that it would be a great glory unto you, and indeed a real prospering of the of your gospel people as this ancient people comes to know you. We pray too for Dick and his involvement in it, and we ask that you would strengthen him for that and the various elements that take up his time for that. But we give thanks that he is able to, and we pray that he will know also our support of him in it. We pray, Lord, for the whole work of Christian Witness to Israel, for Mike Moore and the other folk who work in the different places, even to the other parts of the world. We commend them to your care this evening. And so giving thanks for this, but giving thanks too that by your grace we can go beyond their understanding, that we have found the fullness of truth in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. We pray that we will live accordingly out of the great measure of your goodness to us. Do hear and keep us then, and those who cannot be here for different reasons, especially those who are unwell, then we ask that you would restore them to health and enable them for all that you call them to in the days ahead. And each one of us, and may that enabling especially rely upon your truth. We ask that you would accept us now, granting forgiveness according to your word, according to your promises, knowing that we can only ask it, and indeed ask anything, through the name that you love to hear, the name of our Lord Jesus, your own beloved Son, and all for his sake. Amen. Turn for our first reading this evening to the first book of Kings and chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11. Reading at verse 11 to 13, and then a bit of a gap, and then again from 26 down to 40. First Kings chapter 11, at verse 11. Effectively, what I'm doing this evening is taking a number of summary pronouncements from the Lord after a course of events. And so we take it up here. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And then down to verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Just so far for the moment, may God bless his word. May we join together in praise in response to our reading of God's word, also in preparation for further reading and for our study in it. Psalm 28, page 33. Psalm 28, page 33. Let us sing from verse 3. And we'll sing down to the end of the psalm, that's verse 9, 6 stanzas. Psalm 28 at verse 3, or drag me not away with those who practice wickedness and sin, who kindly to their neighbors speak, but harbor malice deep within. Repay them for their evil deeds and for their acts of wickedness. Bring back on them what they deserve and punish their unrighteousness. Because the Lord's works they despise and treat his actions with disdain, in justice he will tear them down and never build them up again. And so on through to the end of the psalm, very much a portrayal of what we're to find in the story of Israel. Psalm 28, 3-9, let's stand to sing.2 Kings 17, starting and reading at verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the people of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and 2 calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. We could read on, but I want to just take that reading so far and then to turn with you a few chapters further on to come to the matters before us this evening. So we turn also to 2 Kings chapter 21, a few verses there, verses 10 to 15. Second Kings 21, reading verses 10 to 15. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh king of Judah has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Just so far, reading God's Word. Now, as I said, I'm reading summaries of different phases, stages of Israel's history. And in each of these three readings, we find God declaring that certain things are going to happen because of the sins of his people. As we've been studying through different parts of the story of the Old Testament, we came to the place of King David. David, where the Lord spoke to him in remarkable covenant terms. And if you were to look so far, you might well say that all was well in the world. The kingdom of God's people was going to prosper under the leadership of David's house. But even there, remember, when God spoke to David, there was a conditional. There was an if, even there. Conditional on obedience and faithfulness to that very covenant, and to God himself, who gave that covenant. If you remember back, that is 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's in chapter 11 of that same book that we then read of David's sins with Bathsheba and all that follows that with Uriah, her husband, and so on. So that where God has spoken to David in covenant terms and shown a great esteem for David, a few chapters later, David himself starts the rot, shall we say. His personal life was certainly not rosy. As I said, that was in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And from there onwards, we read nothing but trouble, really. Trouble with a number of different sons. Their attempts to take the kingdom from their own father. Yet in the middle of one of those incidents, we find the emergence of Solomon. And Solomon was Bathsheba's second child for David. And he was to be David's chosen successor. Solomon has gone down in history as a famous wise man. And perhaps because of his wisdom, it became possible for him to become very rich as well. We do know that God said, because that is what you asked for, I will also give you a great name, and you will have riches, because you asked for wisdom first. And under Solomon, the nation of Israel prospered. It covered the largest territory of all. It had the largest territory it had ever covered, ever has covered since. But at the very same time, partly because of the way that he went about things, not only did Solomon have the largest territory of Israel, he also had the largest harem. We find a total of 1,000 women that he could call his own, wives and concubines as they're called. But for this to happen, many of them had to be foreigners. And there was ample history before Solomon to know that this only spelt trouble. Days when Balaam, for example, one of the cases that we looked at a little while ago, it was Balaam's advice. He couldn't prophesy anything against people of Israel, but he advised Moab, the people who were trying to bring Israel down, he advised them to marry into the family and to take them in marriage. And it did cause trouble. Israel started to go out after other gods. And that's exactly what happened in Solomon's day. He was led astray by these women. He allowed himself to be. And it's from there that today I want to look at the broken kingdom. And the various points have been listed there. To look first of all at Solomon in just a bit more detail. To look then at the division of the kingdom, to realize that the kingdom went separate ways, to see too that the kingdom brought about defilement of God's people, that the kingdom was spoken to, we've seen reference to that in the prophets, and in the end the people were disciplined. So there is these six things that I would like to mention briefly. There's Solomon, there's the division, there are the separate ways, there's the defilement, they were spoken to, and they were disciplined. All this under the heading of the broken kingdom. Deal with Solomon first of all. As I've said, He started so well. He was blessed by the Lord. He was blessed with wisdom. And when I know the whole story of Solomon, I'm still amazed when I go in back to chapter 8 of 1 Kings and I read the wonderful prayer at the opening of the temple, its dedication. A remarkable prayer. A prayer of a great leader who was devoted to God. But in the story of Solomon, within his reign of around about 40 years, in that time he also then turned to build shrines, not just one glorious temple for the true living God, but he built shrines and temples and palaces for other gods. He did it for his wives, at least initially. But we do discover that before long he also followed them himself. We read something of that in chapter 11, the first reading we took this evening. And it's thus that the covenant promise to David came about. The covenant promise was not just that there would be a son and that there would be a house forever, not just that this son would build a temple, but the covenant promise also included a promise that if his son committed iniquity, the result would be God's condemnation. The result would be a damage done to that very throne. And damage done to God's chosen people. A lot of it rested upon the man, the leader of God's people. And the stability, therefore, of the people, the stability in serving the Lord, it was seriously undermined by the behavior of this man, Solomon. So you see the remarkable terms that we read in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. And there you find that it was justice that was administered. Justice was to be served. It had to be done. Just in those few verses, 11 to 13. There's a therefore there. There's reason behind it. Because you have done this. It's not just a whim that God takes. It is because there is reason behind it. That other parts of the promise are also kept, the covenant. Because, and for the sake of my servant David, yes, the kingdom will be torn away from you and your house, but not completely. God's covenant would be maintained. But in order to achieve that, what had to come about was a division. Because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom, the people of God, people being a collective term where there needs to be a unity about it, here division was to be brought about because of that sin. For God's maintaining of his covenant with David. So that's the second thing, is the division. Now if you go to most books that write about this kind of period, they will speak about the divided kingdom. I've deliberately chosen the word broken kingdom. Because I think we need to be far more aware of what has happened here. I feel that very often, and because it's been used so often, talking about the divided kingdom, it's rather antiseptic, it's rather calm and collected, but we need to realize that this is something that was made of God, it was made to be glorious, a glorious people, a glorious nation, and man came in and interfered, messed it up, and it's broken, it's shattered. That peace and prosperity of David's day and Solomon's day, so soon broken in one lifetime really. 40 years of David, 40 years of Solomon. It's all evaporated. The nation has been broken. And that came about in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. We didn't read of Rehoboam, we read of Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's own son. And it's only in the following chapter, chapter 12, that we read of the threat of civil war in God's own people amongst them. There was a threat of conflict that they were setting up to further their own interests, each side. I want to dwell briefly on this for a moment. I mentioned God's people, it's a singular or a collective term. God's promise to Abraham, way back then, and the very first time he made such a promise in chapter 12 of Genesis, he said, I will make you a great nation. in the singular. He does speak later with Ishmael coming along. He says he will be a father of nations. But this is certainly not the desirable way of achieving different nations. This was to be one nation. My people, God said of Israel when he took them out of Egypt, you will be my people. And even in the day of Joshua, when there were 2.5 of the tribes said, we like this land on the east of the river, Joshua, God's man, was so concerned to emphasize that the people both stood and fell together. So from his division, surely there was little of God in it. The people of God were broken. It takes me to think too, talking about broken, it reminds me of the tablets of the law that Moses brought down from the mountain first, and when he saw the way that Israel had gone, he broke them. He shattered those rocks, those stones. New ones were needed. But once the law was written on those new tablets of stone, the law itself was broken. Then we find when you come to the prophet Jeremiah, he speaks of a new covenant, that law being set in man's heart, a new way. Now here we're talking about kingdom. Kingdom is God's chosen way of the rule of law, that very same law. And that's at the heart of it, is that it was broken, the law of God. Because you have not adhered to my commandments, my statutes, God said repeatedly through those passages. And so the kingdom is broken. The people of God are broken down the middle. Broken by whom? Broken by the sin of Solomon. Broken by the pride of his son, Rehoboam. Broken by the ambition of Jeroboam. Broken by the dissatisfaction of the people. And not one of those terms is appealing or satisfactory. Every one of them has a problem with it. But it broke the kingdom. There was a division. The result of that, of course, is the separate ways that they went. There were two kingdoms from here on, from the days of Rehoboam in the south, leading Judah, and in the north there was what became known as Israel, 10 tribes, under initially the kingship of Jeroboam. The south was centered around Jerusalem and kings from David's line. And this was a dynasty that did indeed continue to the very end of Judah. But in the north, it was led by Jeroboam. And he becomes known as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. These two nations went their separate ways. There was a centering around Jerusalem for many years still. And that was what we read in a couple of places, that God said, but it's for the sake of Israel where I've chosen to put my name, to place my worship. Yet Jeroboam chose to go a separate way. You know, if you go and check the story, you'll see there, for very political reasons, he didn't want to lose the northern kingdom to people who might want to go back to Jerusalem to worship God. And so, and it's very, very perceptive of him to see that that might happen. So what he duly does is, in both in the north of his kingdom and in the south, he sets up a golden calf at each end, north and south. And he says, I'm going to set things up so that my people can worship the Lord here. That's never the way it finishes. These were golden calves. These were the gods of the people around them. These were fertility symbols. Persuading the people not to return to the temple in Jerusalem, he was persuading them to neglect and turn aside from God's chosen way of serving him. It was God who had promised and given him the kingdom, but very soon he approached it from a very human way. And it became a byword thereafter. If you go through the books of Kings and you read of all of the different kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, by and large you will find that the reflection on their rule is that he went in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. What a way to go down in history. To be known as the man who caused God's people to sin. And to be the mark of it. In contrast, we find in the south, the standard was David, who had a heart for God. And so the northern kingdom in particular, where there was a consistency to some degree through through Judah in the south, the northern kingdom was really something of a roller coaster, not all that far different from the days of the judges. It was a stuttering course. There was conflict. There were murders. There were coups and so on. All the different alliances with the nations around them. And very rarely, if ever, did they truly turn to the Lord. And therefore we need to also notice especially the issue of defilement, which is perhaps, if you like, at the very heart of this whole passage. I mentioned the calves and the idols. That's where it began in the north. Although it was there, surely to some extent, from the days of Solomon, who had certainly shown no good leadership in that regard. When the man at the top erects shrines to other gods, then everyone else can too, surely. Both in the north and the south, these were all over the place. And the high places, that means just up on the hills. And very often there would be a tree there which would be regarded. Fertility was a big issue for the people there. They were so dependent upon the land. Any symbol of fertility would be a place where they would seek to make some kind of worship. But here they were just like the Canaanites that they were supposed to have pushed out of the land. You know the seven names, the Hittites through to the Jebusites. Where was the difference? It wasn't there at all. But those people, God had deliberately removed them, using his people Israel, he'd removed them because their sin had become to fullness. Because their defiling of the land very quickly became the norm in the northern kingdom. The south also succumbed. If you go to some of the prophets, you see them first of all talking about Israel. And you can imagine Judah listening into this and saying, yeah, look what they've, where their trouble is. But the prophets would then turn around and say, this is God's word to Judah as well. At least amongst some of the kings of Judah, of David's line, some were recognized to have done what was right. There's sort of two grades, if you like. There were some who did terrible evil. Manasseh was one that we read of in 2 Kings towards the end of the kingdom. And then there were others who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then there were two or three who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did their father David. This was the great accolade. In the north, there were a variety of dynasties, not just the one, or just one-off kings, some of them lasting for a week. None of them lasted beyond four generations, because again and again, God speaks to them through his prophets, such as Elijah, and he says, but look what you're doing to my people. You're causing them to sin. I will not allow you to endure and your dynasty. It was because they too were going after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It was about defiling the land, about leading the people to serve other gods. And there were some awful things went on. Doesn't it say that about Manasseh? He's acted more wickedly. He's done these abominations. There was Molech, for example. One of the references there spoke of Milcom, probably another name for the same god. Involved child sacrifice. There was Baal, who appeared so often, and Asherah. And these were involved fertility rites. It's just what the Canaanites had done, looking to get good crops and so on. The people of Israel, of all people, went down the same route instead of trusting in the Lord. And then the things that went on around it, and prostitution and so on, horrible things. It was seen, God saw it as a defiling of his chosen land, where he had chosen to put out a holy people. I'm a holy God. You too should be holy, living holy. And that means having a holy land. It would be purified in a sense. But they were defying it in the way that they chose to go. But in that defiling, they were also spoken to. God, when he brought judgment, did not bring an unexpected judgment. It was fully anticipated before they ever entered the land. The verse is included on the sheet there beside the order of service from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19. Let me read it. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. It was there for them to be seen before they ever entered the land. And in the time of the kings that we're looking at just so briefly, these people were often reminded of this very thing. The prophets came. Didn't we read that as well? That the prophets came and spoke to the people. When we pick up the Bible and we look and we read the prophets, we often end up with them long after the history books. We don't make the connections as well as we should. But these prophets, those there from Isaiah right through to Habakkuk in the first place, these prophets fitted into this period. We need to grasp that. The northern kingdom had a shorter existence, and in that time you have prophets such as Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah, although he also and perhaps primarily was in Judah, Nahum possibly, because he spoke of Assyria. You also find Elijah and Elisha. God sent his prophets to preach a message. Look at the road you're going. But if you turn from that road, you do have some hope. There was the southern kingdom of Judah. Joel probably fitted in there. There was certainly Isaiah over a 60-year period. Towards the end of that time, there was Jeremiah. There was Micah, who was around the time of Isaiah as well. Then there was Ezekiel and Habakkuk, most of them, of course, very close to the end of their history. A special accumulation of prophets, if you like, towards the end, when things were becoming so urgent, needing attention. But in every one of them, there were first of all the warnings about which way they were going, where it would lead. There were also the other options that were open to them, indeed just one other option. And that was opened out to them repeatedly, that there is still a rich hope that you can have if you follow the Lord's way. These people were spoken to again and again. We mentioned that this morning. And they really had no excuse. But ultimately, having no excuse and having not listened, the time of discipline did come. And I use that word for a reason. Because not once do I hear of Israel being treated, at least as a whole, treated as anything other than a son. That's the way God looked on Israel. Very special people. And I say it also because of the way the New Testament treats it. It tells us that God chastens and disciplines a son that he loves. The wayward son that he has a passion for, he will discipline. He seeks to bring back to himself. There were frequent intrusions by the Syrians just north of Israel. There were intrusions by the Egyptians to the south. There were eventually the Assyrians, who were very powerful, very cruel people, evil people. These were coming in, and they were God's chosen instruments to discipline his people and try to draw them back. if they would listen. Yet they still didn't. Discipline had to go further and further to ultimate judgment and destruction. This happened in 722 BC. Assyria was so powerful, they came in, they destroyed the northern kingdom, they took the people captive, put other people into the land from which you eventually got the Samaritans of the New Testament day. But Israel, the northern tribes, were taken away and scattered all over the place. And I don't know that very much is really known of them. Maybe things expected and suspected and proposed, but not a great deal known of them ever since. And then, some years later, 120 or so years later, in two phases, Judah was also exiled into Babylon. And that's where you come up with Daniel and so on. And perhaps I can talk about that the next time, about exile. But here it's discipline. That's where what it was about that led to that exile. That not just a breaking up of the kingdom, but a dispersal of the kingdom. It was apparently discarded, and that was indeed very difficult for them to cope with, as both Jeremiah and Ezekiel deal with. But there is, very briefly, the key elements in the story of this, what is known as the divided kingdom. I call it the broken kingdom, the period from Solomon through to the exile of the nations of Israel and Judah. It's a story of the rebellious heart of man not learning. We do need to remember that this is a period of about 400 years, and it's 400 years to see that decline. Sometimes there were notable incidents which saw a rapid decline. But for many people, it may have seemed to be rather imperceptible. It's only when you take snapshots beginning and end that you realize just how far you've gone down the incline. Just as it is today. We do need to learn from this today ourselves, as God's own people. That it needs constant work, constant attention. It would be good perhaps to take a glimpse at someone like Josiah, but who rediscovered the law, who read it, who was stricken by it, who sought to restore and to reform the people of Judah around the temple. It needs work, it needs attention to remember God's law. And certainly this is a model of the way that God does work with his people. How often might we be inclined to stay with Hezekiah? Hezekiah did something and the Lord condemned him for it. He had done a lot of good. But there was something that God said, because you've done this, he showed his kingdom to the Babylonians, he said, all of this that you've shown them will become theirs. They will take it over. But not just yet. And Hezekiah almost seems to have breathed a sigh of relief and said, well, at least it's not going to happen in my time. How often that can be done? It was obviously too late by then for him to have done anything about it. But his own son was Manasseh, this awful king. We need to realize, too, that what this story is telling us is that the covenant curses were as real as the promises, the good promises, the ones that we love to hear. And this is a pointer to the response to Jesus, who is the great son of the covenant, the great son of David, whom the Lord was looking towards even then. But he's made the same word concerning that son, as he did concerning Solomon, concerning his approach to this everlasting throne. There's yet a curse involved in that. But where there is iniquity amongst his people, judgment must come, must be dealt with. Again, my endeavor is to set out before you some of the key elements in this passage of the history recorded for us in Scripture, to give us some context too in which to fit, especially passages such as the prophets, but also that we do learn through the course of what happened here, that it can be found, much the same course can be found in microcosm, in an individual life. And as I said already, how important it is, therefore, to hold fast, to work at maintaining right relationship with God, and not to be divided from Him, not to defile our lives, but rather to turn to Him in all that we do, to take heed to His word, and to His discipline, should that come, that we ourselves will not be discarded, as was the nation of Israel, as a result of all of this. So may God bless His word to us this evening, this brief glimpse that we take of it together. May we pray together. Well, Lord, these are vast swathes of many men's lives and many years. We are taking a glimpse of it. We pray that it will help us to shape our thinking and encourage us also to dig further, to penetrate into more of the detail, and to see how You worked amongst Your people, to see the very sad state where Your people so often turned against You, and to be learning, to be ready to be taught, to have understanding. And in a sense to despair of ourselves, except by fleeing to Christ, laying hold of Him, not being satisfied with all the proposals that man might set in front of us, from the golden calves of Jeroboam to the prosperity of the present day, but to know that You are a holy God, who seeks holiness and who will provide it in coming through to You through the Lord Jesus and living with Him, and that we each might know, and those also whom we love will know the benefits and the privileges of having our lives hid with Christ in God. But do cause us, O Lord, as well to have an interest and be invigorated to study in the Scriptures and to grasp better Your plan and the way that You've worked it out, and how glorious it is that Your hand is upon this history, Your hand was upon the nation, and that though at many times there was great evil, there was great darkness, yet out of it You brought a great light, Your own beloved Son. So Lord, do accept our praise. We would offer it unto You, we would offer our thanksgiving. Only in His name we give thanks that You have opened that way, that You have sent Him, that we might know You. We ask it all and pray that You would accept us for His sake. Amen. May we draw to a close and close our times of worship today together. We're singing Psalm 5. It's on page 5, the verses we're singing. Psalm 5, verses 8 to 12. It's the last five stanzas there. Lord, Lead me in your righteousness, or I will go astray. We need his leading. We need him with us if we are to endure in the ways of righteousness because of all my enemies. And how often we are enemy to ourselves as well. Make straight the path in front of me and guide me in your way. So let us sing on to the end of the psalm. Psalm 5, I'm standing to sing. Remaining standing for the blessing.
Lord, be faithful in your righteousness, or I will go
countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.